Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Who doesn't enjoy a great party? Who doesn't like to get together to celebrate special occasions with lots of food and lots of friends? From the time of Queen Esther, a real person found in the Old Testament book that bears her name, Jews have celebrated the Feast of Purim. Now, Purim comes from the word pur, and pur means lots or a throwing of the dice. And I want you to know that what some intended for evil, God brought about his purpose and protection. Even today, Jews around the world celebrate the Feast of Purim on the 14th day of the Hebrew month of Adar, which is late winter, early spring. And as they read in the feast, the scroll of Esther is read aloud. And those who are there listening will either cheer or boo at appropriate time, depending on what is being read. And because of this group participation, the book of Esther is one of the most widely known books in the Hebrew scrolls. Now, my name is Mordecai. I am a Jew. And because King Nebuchadnezzar at one time sent his army down into the promised land, because our people did not obey the word of God, we lost that battle, and many of those who survived were led off into captivity in Babylon, and over time, we were scattered throughout the empire. I'm a fourth generation living in exile. My name is Mordecai, and over time, some of my extended family passed away, and so we ended up raising a young cousin as our own daughter. You know her as Esther. That's her Persian name, as Mordecai is my Persian name. Now, it was the third year of King Xerxes' rule. King Xerxes ruled 127 provinces. His kingdom went from India all the way up and over to the Upper Nile region. And in that third year, the king decided to have a banquet for all of his nobles, all of his military commanders. If you were important in his kingdom, you were to come to Susa, which is the winter palace where the king was, and participate in this banquet with their spouses. Now, this banquet wasn't just one night or a long weekend. This banquet lasted 180 days. We're talking a six-month-long banquet, all to display the king's splendor and wealth and generosity. And when that banquet ended and those people went home, the king decided, I'm not through yet. So he has another banquet lasting 7 days for all those who live in the walled city of the citadel of Susa itself. Now, the king was being very generous, because custom was when the men who would gather there in Susa, in the walled garden of the palace, and the women with Queen Vashti was in another part of the palace. And usually it was customary that when the king drank, you would drink. If he didn't drink, you didn't drink. But the king told his wine stewards, you tell the men they can drink as much as they want. And by the seventh day, the king was feeling rather merry. And so he said to seven of his servants, he says, I want you to go down and where the queen is, and you ask or tell Queen Vashti to come with her crown so I can show off her beauty to all the men who are here. So the seven servants went down to where the queen was, and they told the queen, the king has commanded that you were to come down with your crown and that he wants to parade you in front of the men to show off your beauty. And the queen said something the king hadn't heard before. The queen said, no. Now, I'm not sure if she was just tired of all the pomp and circumstance. I'm not sure if the thought of being paraded around in front of a group of drunken men was just too much for her to stomach. But she said, no, I'm not going. So the seven servants go back to where the king is. And the king notices that the queen isn't there. And he asks, where is the queen? And one brave man says, she refuses to come. No one said no to the king. No one said no to the king. But she had said no to the king, and word quickly spread that the queen defied the king, and he was embarrassed because all eyes were upon him, and he was angry. No, he was furious. But what's he going to do? So he called for his advisors, his counselors, those that knew the laws of the Medes and the Persians. And he asked them, what should be done to Queen Vashti, who has defied me and not come when I instructed her to? Well, they got together and they talked about the laws here, the laws there, what should be done. They finally came back to the king. And one of the men, Memucan, he said, O king, what the queen has done is not right. In fact, she has set a precedent. It will become known throughout your empire that the queen despised the king. Therefore, it's okay for them to despise their husbands. And throughout your empire, discord and chaos will rule. This is not good. If it pleased the king, our suggestion is you write a decree that can be put into the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be changed, that the queen is to be banished, never to see your face again. And then you choose a new queen, someone who is better than she is. Well, the king liked that idea. I mean, this will show her who's king around here. And so the scribes were called, the decree was written, and they took Esther and escorted her out of the palace. To say the least, the party ended, and people went home, and life went back to normal. Well, not quite, because the king missed Vashti. I mean, he truly loved her, and he had banished her, never to see her again. And so for days, the king kind of moped around the palace, and his advisors, his servants knew this is not a good sign. It's a sign of weakness for a king. This isn't healthy. And Stephanie said, O king, maybe it's time to have letters written, send men throughout your empire, and choose a new queen. He liked that idea. The scribes were called. The letter was written. They were searching for a new queen. So these men were to go out and bring in all these young girls, and he would choose a new queen. And this is where it affected our family. Because as I said, Esther grew to become a beautiful young girl, and she was not. And she was chosen, and she was taken, and there was nothing I could do about it. Now, before Esther left, I said, do not let anyone know that you are a Jew. Do not let your nationality be known. She said, okay. Didn't understand it, but said, okay. Now, as these women were coming from all over the kingdom, they were being put into a part of the palace where the harem was, and the man who oversaw the harem liked Esther. And he gave her a special diet and appointed seven attendants just to kind of help wait on her as more and more women were coming. And I found that if I positioned myself by the king's gates, it was the closest way to get to where the queen or the Esther was. And I got to know some of the servants, and I could pass messages to her and the servant, and the servant would come back with messages from Esther, and I could keep track on what was happening in the palace. I also got to know the king's guards. And two of those guards, I discovered as I listened carefully, were displeased with the king. So displeased, they wanted to assassinate the king. Now, if they assassinated the king, a good chance they would kill the queen as well. That wasn't good. there become this power vacuum. And, well, that just caused chaos. And so I passed the word on to Esther, tell the king, these two guards, here's their names, are plotting to assassinate the king. And that was written down in the daily diary of the day and put away, and life continued. Now, it had been 3 years since that those two banquets. It'd be one more year before a queen was chosen. And in that 12-month period, all these girls were brought in, these young women, were given 12 months of beauty treatments. 6 months with oil of myrrh to help soften their skin, to be nice and smooth. And then 6 months treatments, learning about cosmetics and perfumes. And at the end of that year-long period, one at a time, each young woman would go into the chamber of the king. And when he had met all of these new women, he would choose a queen. And of all the women, he chose Esther. As you can imagine, there was a banquet. He loved banquets. And so they had a banquet, and the noblemen were called, and they had this wonderful feast, and a crown was put on Esther's head, and she was the new queen. Now, there was a nobleman in Susa who was kind of gaining position throughout the noblemen. His name was Haman. You didn't understand that. But I mean, he was rising in importance and usually over the backs of somebody else, always looking good and noble to the king, but it was all about him. The second thing to understand is that his descendants were the Amalekites. And the Amalekites, if you know your Jewish history, they attacked the Israelites as they were coming out from Egypt to the promised land. They attacked them. Didn't have to, but they did. They just did not like them. Now, God intervened, helped the Israelites defeat the Amalekites. But ever since then, the Amalekites and Israelites have not liked each other at all. They've hated each other. Now, Haman was finally elevated to where he was the head nobleman throughout the land. And that really went to his head. Not only that, but the king passed a decree that when Haman goes by outside in public, all the people who saw him were to stop and bow in respect to Haman. The trouble was, as I saw it, I mean, I understand protocol. I appreciate the king, respected the king, but Haman didn't want people to bow out of respect. It was out of worship of him for who he was. I would not do that. Now, I didn't make a big deal of it, because if Haman came by, usually his head was sticking up. He wouldn't look down to this riffraff down below. He just wanted the adulation of the people, would keep his head high as he walked through the king's gate and on out toward home. Everybody else bowed, but I simply, if I was standing, I would stand. If I was sitting, I would stay seated. I did not bow. And each time he went by, someone would say, Mordecai, why aren't you bowing before Haman? Mordecai, why don't you bow? Mordecai, the king said, everyone's to bow. And he finally said, it's because as a Jew, his people and my people are enemies. I will not bow to him. And sure enough, someone told Haman. There's this nobody at the gate, a Jew, his name is Mordecai, who does not bow when you walk by. Well, this infuriated him. How dare somebody not bow before me? But Haman also fought kind of the long game. How can I take care of him, but he's a Jew? How can I take care of all of his people scattered throughout the land? It had been 9 years since the king had those two banquets, 5 years since Esther had become queen.
And Haman decided, you know, I don't want to just take care of Mordecai. I want to take care of all the people as my ancestor tried to do before. Take care of them now. You see, when you devalue human life, when you see them as less than, it's much easier to get rid of them because they are less than you. So Haman went home and called his wife and his sons, his friends, and talked again about how important he was and how great he was. But he said, there is this Jew named Mordecai at the king's gate who will not bow in my presence and has no fear of me. I want to take care of all of his people. So they called for the dice. And they rolled the dice. And the first roll, they said, okay, here is the day of the month we will use. They rolled again, and here is the month of the year we will use. And Haman says, I will go to the king, seek his permission to kill every man, woman, and child who is of Jewish descent on this date. Haman went to see the king, and he said, oh, king, there are some people scattered throughout your empire. They are less than us. They are different than us. They have different customs than we do. They have different beliefs than we do, worship different gods than we do, and don't even obey the same laws that everybody else in your kingdom obeys. If it pleased the king for the betterment of your kingdom, we should get rid of them. I suggest let's write some letters and have it sent out throughout the empire that on this date of this month that the good people of your land will rise up and annihilate every man, woman, child of Jewish descent and plunder their property and rid us of these nobody people. Well, the king liked that idea. They're not doing us any good. Well, let's get rid of them. And yes, Haman, you take care of that. Here's my signet ring. You make sure you put that seal on each letter that goes out, the decree that goes out, and let's make that happen. And Haman also, I will even put money, my own silver, into your treasury to help pay for this. Keep your money, Haman. Keep your money. You're doing enough as it is. That's okay. So the scribes were called for. They wrote the letters and he sealed them. And off they went with the writers and he posted these notices in every town, every village, every city in the kingdom. And when I saw the edict there on the wall by the king's gate, I could not believe it, although I did. And I tore my clothes. I just tore my clothes. I fell to my knees and I picked up dirt and I just flung it in the air, having the dust fall upon me. And I cried out and wailed loudly as an act of mourning of what was coming. Esther was told, Esther, Mordecai's out there in mourning clothes. You can't be by the king's gate in mourning clothes. In an act of mourning, you can't do that. So she gave him some new clothes to come bring to me. And when they came, I said, I can't put those on. You go back and tell the queen she must go see the king and beg for our lives. But Esther sent word back and she said, I can't do that. I have not seen the king for 30 days. And the law of the land is you just don't walk into the inner palace to speak to the king unless you've been summoned. And if you do, he doesn't raise his gold scepter acknowledging you. The order is death. I can't go see him. When the servant told me what Esther said, I said, you take this word back to her. You tell Esther, do not think that you alone will survive just because you are in the palace. If you do nothing, deliverance and salvation will come someplace, some other way, but you and your entire household will lose their lives. But who knows? If you have not been put in this position for such a time as this. Esther listened to those words and sent back this reply. Mordecai, you and all of our people in Susa, I want you to fast for 3 days and three nights. At the end of 3 days, I will go see the king. And if I die, I die. So for 3 days and three nights, we did not fast, we did not eat, we did not drink, we fasted. And I know the scriptures don't mention we prayed, but I can assure you we prayed earnestly to the King of the universe to intervene on our behalf. The morning of the fourth day, Esther put on her royal robes and her crown, and she went to the entrance to the inner courtyard, wondering, will this be my last day that I live? Her heart was beating so loudly, she was sure somebody else could hear it. But the king looked up and saw her. A smile came on his face. He lifted his scepter and motioned for her to come in, and she went in to see the king. And he said, Esther, what is your request? Tell me, I will give it to you. Up to half my kingdom, it is yours. Just say the word. Esther was so nervous. She was so scared. She said, well, so far so good, she thought. If I have found favor with you, O king, would you please come to a dinner I'm preparing for you today and bring Haman with you? The king liked that idea. Another feast. He liked that. So he sent a servant off to find Haman and tell him, Haman, at a certain time, be at the king's quarters, the queen's quarters, we're going to have a big dinner. And off they went. As the meal was winding down, the king finally said, Esther, what is your petition? I mean, tell me, it's yours. What's your request? After half my kingdom, I will give it to you. She said, if I have found favor in your sight, would you please just come back tomorrow for dinner I'm preparing for you and Haman both? And then I'll tell you. That sounded good to the king. And off Haman and the king went. And as Haman was leaving the king's gate there, he saw me standing. I neither bowed nor showed any fear. And you could see those blood veins in his neck just enlarge, and his neck was getting red. He was so angry. But he was also wanting to get home and talk about how important he was to his family. So he just kept on walking. When he got home, he called his wife and he called his sons, his 10 sons, his friends. He told them how important he was, how wealthy he was, how great person he was. In fact, the queen had a dinner today that only the king and he will be invited to. And I mean, how awesome is that? But he said, it makes me angry that nobody, Mordecai, at the king's gate will not bow in my presence or show any fear. Well, his wife, Zeresh, says, why don't you have a gallows build? Make it 75 feet tall, just right out here. Then tomorrow morning, go see the king and ask if you can hang Mordecai on it. That way it's so tall, everybody around will see it, and they'll see what happened to him. Well, here's what happens to somebody who defies Haman. He liked that idea. He called some servants and had them start building on that gallows, and he went to bed and slept like a baby, because tomorrow he would find out and he would solve and get rid of this pesky Mordecai once and for all. But though he slept very well, the king did not. And if a king doesn't sleep well, then I can assure you somebody else in the palace isn't sleeping either. And the king called for his royal scribe and told him to bring the scrolls of the events of each day. And he thought if he would read the scrolls of the events, maybe this would put him asleep. But he wasn't falling asleep. And finally got to a place where it was written about the plot by two of the king's guards to assassinate him. And that kind of got his attention. He was sitting up straight. And it said that this Mordecai, the Jew by the king's gate, overheard the conversation, let Esther know, and Esther let the king know. It was found out to be true. And he said, well, wait a minute. What reward did we give to Mordecai? The scribe said, well, nothing is here about what we did. Well, if someone saves the king's life and no reward is given, the next time something bad may happen, he may not feel so inclined to save the king. Well, by now it's morning. People are coming to the palace. He hears noise out in the outer court, and he asks a servant who was out there, and the servant came back and said, well, Haman is here. Well, bring Haman in, he says. Now, Haman is there to get permission to have me hanged on the gallows. But before Haman can say anything, the king says, Haman, what should be done for the man the king delights to honor? And Haman can think, who else but me would the king want to honor? It will happen to me. His mind is racing. What can I say, knowing that whatever I say, it will happen to me? He finally says, oh, king, here's an idea. Have one of the robes that you are often wear that people recognize as being a kingly robe. And have one of your horses you often ride be brought forward, one with the crest, the king's crest on its head. And have one of your trusted noblemen put the robe on the person, help him on the horse. Then have the nobleman walk him through the streets of the city, calling out, this is what happens to the man the king delights to honor. And Haman could just see himself on that horse, hearing the cheers of the people. This was going to be an amazingly awesome day. And then the king spoke. Haman, I love that idea. Do everything you've just said. Don't leave a thing out. And put that robe on Mordecai the Jew that sits by the king's gate. And you lead him around the city crying out, this is what happens to the man the king delights to honor. And it was as though time suddenly stopped. And Haman's mind is racing. What just happened? What just happened? But suddenly the king spoke again. Haman, don't delay. Do it now. We have things to attend to today. So Haman and two servants went. One servant got the robe, one got the horse, and Haman helped put the robe onto me and helped me up onto the saddle of that horse, and he led me through the street, up one street, down another, calling out, this is what happens to the man the king delights to honor. And I have to confess, I almost felt sorry for Haman. Well, almost. When we got back, Haman helped me off, then he just rushed off. He was so mortified. The servants helped pick the robe off, took the horse back. I went back to my spot there by the king's gate, and Haman ran home, called his wife and 10 children. His head was covered. He was just feeling miserable. You will not believe what happened this morning. I went to ask the king to murder, to kill Mordecai, that Jew. Instead, here's what happened. And his wife, Zeresh, spoke a word of prophecy. She said, because you went after Mordecai, who is a Jew, one of God's chosen people, this is just the start of your downfall. At that time, a servant of the king came and said, Haman, it's time to go to dinner with the queen and the king. And off he went. But the whole way there, and even through part of the meal itself, he's trying to act as though this is great, you know, but he's thinking, how can I salvage this? How can I turn these events around? But finally, the king asked, Esther, what is your petition? What is your request? Up to half my kingdom, it is yours. And I wanted to know, what does she want? Because everybody wants something. But I was prepared for what she said. She said, my request is this, would you please spare my life? And my petition is, we spare the lives of my people. Haman didn't get it yet. And the king asked, who would dare to harm you? Esther. Esther said, The vile person wants to take my life and that of my whole clan is this vile Haman. And suddenly, Haman understood the queen is a Jew, and I encourage the king to have her and her people executed. The king realized what happened. He jumped up and he went out trying to think, and Haman, knowing he has one chance to try to find some miracle to save his life, went to speak closer to the queen, but in doing so, he tripped and fell on top of her. She's reclining on the couch. Just the king came back into the room, and he yells out, "Would you molest my wife in my presence right now?" And two servants covered the head of Haman, indicating his fate was sealed. And then one servant said, "You know, O king, Haman had a gallows built. It's 75 feet high. And he was going to ask you to hang Mordecai, the Jew who saved your life, on it." And the king said, "Put Haman on it instead." Now, the story doesn't end there, because the queen asks, again, "Can you spare my people?" But again, the laws of the Medes and Persians cannot be repealed. I was summoned into the palace of the king. Robes were put on me. We were in the inner court, and scribes were called. The king says, "We can do something else, though. I will issue a letter saying that on this date that's been chosen, any Jew that's attacked, they can defend themselves. And they can get the plunder of whoever attacks them." Letters were sent out. And on that day, there were those who went after the Jews, but the Jews defended themselves. But not a single one took any of the possessions of the other, because it wasn't about possessions. It was about life. Life. I was given a position within the palace. And I issued eventually some letters myself that was sent out to all of our people scattered throughout the empire, saying, "On this 14th day of the Hebrew month of Adar, celebrate a feast of Purim. What others intended for evil, we will celebrate as God's deliverance and grace and mercy. Have the scroll of Esther read. Cheer and boo, but celebrate. Celebrate the grace and mercy of God." Now, let me leave you with a couple of things. One is, you know, God has given to us the emotion of anger. And there are times when we might hear of some injustice and we become angry, and that can be a good thing to spur us on to make what is wrong right. And we should do that. There are also times like King Xerxes, who in his anger banished his own wife because he was angry. Or Haman, who was so furious, wanted to annihilate a whole race of people because one man dishonored him in his eyes. What do you do in your anger? Do you lash out without thinking? Or do you pause? Do you pray? God, how should I respond? Because sadly, too often, some people lash out in anger. Words are spoken that just slice like a sharp knife. And those wounds are so hard to heal. Take time to pause and pray. The second thing to leave you with is this. We all face times in our lives when it seems as though maybe our world just caved in. How on earth can we get through this? Our faith is often strong when things are going great, but what about when things are not going great at all? Do we yell at God? Do we curse God? Do we say, "Where are you? How dare you?" Or will we have the courage to say, God, I don't understand this, but I know from your word that you love me. And you will walk with me through this. I will trust you. No matter what, God, I will trust you. And let that be a witness to those around you. That person's faith really is genuine. They trust this God of theirs. It must be true. Let us pray. Lord God, we come before you acknowledging that you are the Lord, the King of the universe. And God, there are times when things don't go as we want. There are times when we get angry. It's the way you've made us. But Lord God, we pray that you will help us to curb that anger, to channel that anger, to wait in your presence of that anger, to seek what is best to do. And God, help us have the faith to trust you even when we can't see that you are working, because we don't understand how oftentimes you work behind the scenes. You are arranging things. It's not time yet. Be patient. Trust me. Trust me. Help us be people, God, who trust in you. Hold firmly to our faith because of your great grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.